some girls gonna talk. Okay. All right. Yeah. All right. Revelation chapter 12. So take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 12. That's where we are now. And let me just say this as we begin to go into this chapter. You'll notice we talked about another one of those parentheses. This is one of those times where John is going to give us information to understand the totality of the picture that God has for us. Particularly what we're going to look at today is going to give you really a wonderful overall picture of God's plan, including the incarnation, including the gospel, including what's going to happen to Satan, what has happened to Satan in the past. Later on, we'll see what's going to happen to him as we get later on in the chapter. Ultimately, what's going to happen to him. Actually, two more things you'll see happen to him. Okay, Ken.
Did you miss recording one of the lessons?
I didn't miss recording. It's not up. So I'll have to check with Donna if it got up.
Yeah, because we did it yesterday because we missed a couple.
Mm-hmm.
We thought we missed a couple, but the only one that's up there is...
Last week's, I did not find that up. Or not last week, 2 weeks ago. So I'll check with Donna on that.
So it's coming?
I hope so.
Okay, all right. Good. All right.
I hope she moved it over. I know it's not up on the website, so let me check on that. Okay. So... The other thing I want you to know, this will be the first woman that's introduced, and this is a nice woman, I put it that way. There's another one going to be introduced later on. She's not so nice, and we'll talk about her when we get to her. So, in this chapter, he's going to use a lot of imagery that actually a lot of it's defined from Old Testament passages, so we have understanding. So, let's look at this. So, he says, now, verse 1, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman circled with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head the garland of 12 stars. So, what does John see in his vision? What does God show him? He shows him this image of a woman in the heavens. And this woman is kind of, what do we say, decked out with the clothed in the sun. It just speaks of the brightness of who she is. The moon is under her feet, and that's more of a statement of positioning. But you're going to see that the significance of him mentioning the sun, the moon will be here also. I just want you to see that. And on her head a garland of 12 stars. Again, there's that number 12. Why the garland of 12 stars? Who is this woman that he is describing here? So let's look at some Old Testament verses to see anything that would resemble, if you will, of what he's talking about here. So take your Bibles and turn all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 10. Now, I know you're familiar with the scripture, and you'll find that this portion of scripture has to do with another man who received visions. Who is the man? Anybody? It's Joseph. Yes, Joseph. Now, Joseph was, you know, it's interesting. I just want to throw this out to you. It's interesting that those men who God has chosen to use as prophets, who God gave visions to, who God revealed unseen things to, you'll notice that they're not always well received. And from our perspective, we're in the church and we go, oh, I just wish I was Isaiah, or I just wish I was Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel. I just wish I was one of those great prophets. And my answer, no, you don't. You say, well, I wish I was a prophet today. No, you don't. Because you would have to say things that would not square with the world and even with the church that we live in today. No prophet has ever been welcome. His message has not been welcome. Why? And the answer is very simple. Because for the most part, God's not welcome. Jesus said he wasn't welcome. So if they reject him, they're going to reject his message. And if they reject his message, you can be guaranteed they're going to reject the messenger. So even Joseph, way back when, amongst his brothers, was rejected for the prophetic message that God gave him. And even his dad had to correct him or try to correct him. How do you correct a guy who's speaking God's word? Well, you really can't correct him. Only from a humanistic standpoint, you can say something to him, but you can't correct the pure prophetic word of God. That's an impossibility. All right, so let's look at what God gave Joseph here in back in Genesis chapter 37. Look at verse 9 and 10, and here's what it says. It says, then he dreamed still another dream, speaking of Joseph, and he told his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time, now notice the same components as are being said there in the book of Revelation that we read. Here's what he said. This time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you should dream? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? Now, you know the story. See, his dad tried to correct him. But you know what? Time proved there was no correction he could give. For the day came when the father and the mother, now wasn't Joseph's mother, it was Leah, the first wife, which would have been, she would have been considered the mother of the whole group. Okay? Father, the mother, and the brothers bowing down before him. Jim.
What would be the significance back in 37 of Genesis? It's 11 stars, and we're going to have to go back on Revelation 12.
Okay, we're going to do that. Well, how? Let's do it this way. Who is Joseph talking about? I'm not talking about the event. We know the event. They come to Joseph in Egypt, sold there by the brother. Brothers come. Finally, the mom and dad come. How many brothers did he have? Answering the question of Genesis, 11. Okay. Now, when we come to Revelation, there's 12. Well, why? Because in Revelation, Joseph is included. And here's my point. The sun and the moon are clear in Genesis. So they must be clear to us in Revelation. Sun and moon in Genesis are Jacob and Leah. Okay. The 11 stars in Genesis are the 11 tribes minus Joseph, because they would be bowing down to Joseph. So what is he trying to tell us here? He's literally trying to tell us of the nation of Israel. The thing was, you think about this. Abraham is not exclusively the father of Israel. He's the father of many nations. Isaac is not exclusively the father of Israel. He's the father of both the nations that came out of Isaac, the nation came out of Jacob, and those who came out of Esau. Now we come to Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. I remind you, in the Bible, proper context tells you three ways Israel is always referred to. It's referred to as a person, Jacob. He's Israel. It's referred to as a nation. That primarily from the 12 tribes of Jacob. That's Israel. It's a people. So all the descendants that come out of those 12 sons of Jacob are Israel. Okay? And then it's referred to as a land. As a land. And by the way, it is the only nation. Check me out. It is the only nation promised by God to have an eternal land or an everlasting land covenant on this earth.
Is it also referred some Israel to the redeemed, like in Galatians 6?
Yes, but it's not an overall thing. You know, I'm talking about the three things that it's an overall thing. Certainly there are verbiage where what he'll even say, some are a Jew, but not a Jew by faith or something like that. But it's not referred to the whole nation or the whole group. So God gave Joseph that dream. And that dream talked about events that were going to come. But it also identified for us this specific group that God had for us. The covenant group, if you will. The fulfillment of the covenant that God initially gave to Abraham. Okay. Then he carried it on to Isaac. He didn't give it to Isaac's brother. Okay. And then he carried that on to Jacob. Okay. Israel is God's covenant people. Not were, is God's covenant people. Now that's important because the prophetic word continues. And that's what I want you to have. There are those who believe that that's over. There's no prophetic word that ties to Israel. There are some Bible teachers say there's no prophetic or biblical purpose for Israel to exist. Kind of strange to me. You come to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, and he specifically, once again, identifies Israel. So we have in this, go back to chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 1, we have the imagery which includes, look with me again, you've already said it basically, you have the sun and the moon, and you have the 12 stars. Okay, that represents Israel. Now we have a woman. Go ahead.
Israel, the nation.
Israel, a people. Yeah. I'm just going to put it this way. Israel, the God's covenant people. So when I say that, you know, some people want to get arguments over the land and stuff like that. Part of the covenant is the land. I always tell people, you're all upset about who gets the land, who belongs to the land. I tell people that the land belongs to God, and he can give it to whoever he wants. And he already told us who he gave it to. So it's not the Palestinians' land. It is not the Arabs' land. That land, the land of Israel. And it's part of a covenant that God spoke to Abraham, which is, by the way, is an unconditional covenant. It's not a conditional covenant like he gave to Moses and to David. It's unconditional, which means it's not based on their goodness or their worthiness or anything on them. It's based upon what God promised. All right. So now let's go back to the verses here. Now we have a woman. Who is this woman? And we're going to read on. I think it identifies, but let me tell you who this woman. There are those who want you to believe that this woman is the church, and I don't believe it is the church. Okay, who is this woman? I believe this woman is represented by Mary herself. Okay, so why would I say that? So you keep the identifying line running. This is real important. Keep the identifying line running. Okay. You have Israel established. With Israel, who is God's covenant people, you have the promise of Messiah who would come from that. From Israel, right? We know from Judah, from David, and then we move closer to the New Testament and we have God's angel visiting a young maiden in Nazareth, Mary. Okay, so we have her visiting Mary. Visiting Mary to do what? To proclaim an enormous promise and fulfillment of promise, Messiah. So Mary was a virgin. Okay, so it would be physically impossible for her to be a virgin and have a child. Everybody understand that? Okay, so it was when the Bible says the Holy Spirit moved upon her and she was with child. You have a question?
I'm just curious if she's with trying to give birth, that would be to the nation of Israel then?
No.
No? Then
keep it in line. You have the nation of Israel, which brings Mary, who God uses to bring who? Not the nation of Israel. Jesus. Well, let's read on. I think you'll see it. So he says, then being with child. Didn't say she got pregnant. Then being with child. One of the fundamentals of our faith is that Mary was with child. Didn't have sexual relationships with Joseph. And the result of that sexual biological relationship was a child. But all of a sudden she was what? With child. With child. We know, again, the Holy Spirit moved upon her and she was with, same terminology, she was with child. So we continue to move, with child, and cried out in labor and gave pain, and in pain gave birth. And another sign in heaven, it appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery and red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on its horn, on his head. Now, who is this?
Satan.
I believe this imagery is Satan. Or it's called a dragon in this book, but it's Satan. Okay. Notice what he has. The great dragon. And by the way, if you don't know who that is, you don't have to wonder who it is. Go down to verse 9. Look what he says there in verse 9. He says, so the great dragon was cast out. That is the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. You don't have to wonder who he is. That's who he is. Okay. So he says it, and then verse 4, starting in verse 4, gives us another picture. And with his tail, he drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. This is a place where when people say, how many angels fell with him, this imagery here, when you'll hear someone say, as many as one third of the angels did not keep their first estate. That's how the Bible kind of describes it.
Isn't this a future?
No, I don't think this is future. I think he's speaking in the past. Okay. That's why I said at the beginning, what he is doing is he is giving us an overall picture here of information to put the whole story, if you will, the storyboard in line. It will move to the future, but he is trying to, he's putting this whole storyline in. So what's God's, again, we put it this way, what's God's plan? God's plan is to call up a people, a special people unto himself. From that people, he will provide what the world desperately needs, a Messiah. How will he do that? He will do it through a unique and wonderful way. Remember Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall be with child. Okay, so what do we have? An impossible way from a human perspective that God's going to provide Messiah. So through this virgin girl, we have Messiah who comes. But he comes into a world that's consumed by the enemy of God. He comes into a world, and you'll remember, even you've read Jesus' ministry, you're reading, actually reading a lot of it right now in your daily Bible reading. The demonic activity while Jesus was here on the earth is just almost seems overwhelming at times. Okay, so as you look at this, he gives us this picture, this dragon, this red fiery red dragon. Notice again, it's interesting, on his head he doesn't have the Stephanos crown of the Antichrist that we talked about earlier. He actually has that diadem, which means many tiered crowns, which also speaks of great authority and power. Later on, Jesus will come wearing the diadem, ultimate power, ultimate authority. Okay, but here you see, it's not just that he has, remember, Antichrist was given a Stephanos, which is the conqueror's or the victor's crown. But here we see the crown of great authority. And so we talked before about the rankings of angels, and clearly Paul talks to us about even the ranking of demons, principalities and power, spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. Okay, so he gives us that picture. And it says, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Okay, so what is this picture? Well, you could look at it a couple of ways. You could look at it, what happened when Jesus was born. What was that? You remember what happened when Jesus was born? Or at least in the first 2 years when Jesus was born. Are we? Am I hearing music? Okay. What happened? They tried to kill all the male boys, all the male children. Remember, they went to Bethlehem. Herod sent his people to Bethlehem to destroy God's plan. You can look at it that way. I think you can also look at it at the temptations that were offered to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Satan stood there trying to destroy what God was going to do. Because if Jesus would have given up temptations, then he would have become disqualified from dying for us. So you could even look at him using Peter. Remember when Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die. And Peter says, no, you're not. I'm not going to let that happen to you. And remember Jesus' response to Peter? He wasn't to say, Peter, knock it off. That's not what he said. He said, get behind me, Satan. Okay. So again, there are a lot of occasions that you can look at this and say, that would be the attempt to do what? To stop Messiah from doing what Messiah. Now, could he do that? Of course, he could not do that. Didn't have that kind of power, but you know, that's what he tried to do. He tried to devour, he tried to stop, he tried. Remember, this is imagery to give you the whole picture. It's not just a matter of, you know, every specific thing you're going to find here. It's an overall picture that he's trying to give you right here. So she bore that male child, verse 5, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Who is described like that in the book of Isaiah? Jesus. Messiah, and we know Jesus. So this male child, and there they'll say, I want to say that the woman is Israel. No, I think, and some people get mad, but they don't like it because it almost sounds like, oh, pastor's becoming too Catholic. You know, to say it's Mary. Well, no, remember, Israel has been identified. So Israel did not produce Israel. You get what I'm saying?
Yes.
Israel produced Mary. Mary, you are blessed among women. And sometimes we evangelicals don't want to say that for fear that we're going to venerate Mary. Well, we don't worship her, and we don't look at her as co-redemptrix and all those other things that are out there and stuff like that. But it's not right for us not to say, you know what? She is the mother of Messiah. She is the mother of Jesus. And she is, you know what? The Bible, if an angel from heaven comes and says Mary's blessed, she's blessed. I don't care what you say. You know, and again, we're sometimes so fearful that we'll sound Catholic that we won't say anything good about Mary. Well, of course, Mary was a fallen person, just like the rest. Of course, Mary had to be saved by Messiah the way that we did. She's not sinless. She was, but she certainly was blessed of God. Listen, in another way, that's very similar. I want you to understand this about who you are. You are blessed of God also. You are blessed of God also, because he has saved you, mm-hmm. and he has put his Holy Spirit in you.
Thank you.
And he intends to use you. Now, your role isn't the role of Mary, and it isn't the role of an Old Testament prophet, and it's not the role of one of the apostles. But don't denigrate the role that God has for you. I just can't do anything. I'm worthless. God can't use me. And sometimes in this age group, I hear people say stuff like, well, you know what? I didn't come to Jesus till later in life. And I wish I'd have come earlier. And now I'm old and I can't do anything. Yes, you can. As long as you're still drawing your breath and walking on earth, you can be used of God. He's going to use you. He's ready to use you. So I want you to think about this. Again, well, I'm in a hospital bed. He'll use you there. He doesn't care your location.
Right.
And don't you understand that before you got in the hospital bed, he knew you'd be there? So be open. Go ahead. Yeah. And we need to be doing that too. It's not a way. We want to say that we have a biblical worldview. And in our doctrine, I think that we do. But sometimes in our practice, we don't. By the way, get my new book. It'll talk about connecting those two. Only 12 nights? No, I'm just kidding. By the way, all that money, I would say, all that money goes to Minister Haiti. So I'll push the money, because it's not going to my pocket. It's going to minister to people in Haiti. But that's what that book on James that I just finished on, the point is there, the huge disconnect that I've seen as a pastor through the year between what we say we believe and how we live our life. Somehow, those two things need to be connected.
Yeah.
That's the faith with works. Okay. So again, we go back to this. We see this wonderful picture that God is allowing John to draw for us. That is his great plan to create a nation, the nation of Israel. Remember, he called them to be a nation in a day. He called a people who were not a people to be a people. He didn't pick them because they're good. He didn't pick them because he looked out and said, you know, of all the nations, you're the best one. No, he called them before they even existed. And then he brought them into being. Out of that nation, he's going to bring his Messiah. That's what he promised. The means by which he would do that was through the Virgin Mary. Now, we see here again, make sure that you have but if you need any affirmation that God sees and understands that gender issue, though nobody seems to know it today. Okay. I'm waiting for the Bible, but he was a cis male. You don't even understand what that one is. I didn't understand it until someone, you're just one of those cis males. I'm a what? I didn't know there was a bunch of different kind of males. You know, a cis male is a male who identifies as a male.
Oh,
I say, yeah, I'm a guy and I'm not insane. I know what I am. Okay. Anyway, I got to move on. My wife gives me the stink eye, so I got to move on. So,
you know, discount some of the things about age. John was 90 plus when this was penned.
Yeah.
He was 90 years old.
Yeah. And we have this. That's right. All right, so.
You wonder why Donna doesn't put these on YouTube now. You can understand.
Yeah. Yeah. So she bore him a male child. And by the way, in the King James, New King, that word child is capitalized, which speaks of deity. Okay. Which also goes back, for unto you a child is born, and unto you a son is given. You see, remember, Isaiah tells, it is a son who is given, but it's a child who is born. And that's the message. And then that wonderful verse goes on to say, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. You know, and that's a wonderful verse that actually, that one verse that we use only for Christmas speaks of both the first and the second advent of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful verse. Okay. The day's coming, folks, in the millennium, when the government of the world will be upon his shoulders. So that's a wonderful verse for both Advents. Advent just means coming. The first and the second coming, right there in the book of Isaiah. That's what that verse speaks of. Okay. He does come as a child, and he does come as a son who is given. But it's in his second coming that the government will be upon his shoulders.
Thank God.
You know,
thank God.
It's on the second coming that he will rule with a rod of iron.
It's on the wrong shoulders right now.
Yeah. So think about it. Think about it. He came as a servant the first time. He came as one who suffered for our sins. But when he comes next time, he's not going to be serving anybody.
I'm supposed to be ruling.
Okay. Yes.
Well, I was just going to mention of ruling with the rod of iron. I didn't know what that meant.
It just means faith. The rod of iron, here's what the rod of iron means. If he says so, it is so. He's not going to take a survey. Okay, how many of you agree with me? If a majority agree with me, then that's what we're going to do. That's the way the world. Notice the world is really moving to that.
Mm-hmm.
And we take they take surveys to find out which way the wind's blowing, that they can make decisions.
Yeah.
Okay. Can I put it this way? I will. So Jesus doesn't care when he comes back which way the wind's blowing. Matter of fact, he'll tell you which way the wind's blowing. He'll make it blow any way he wants to. So that's the rod of iron. That is, it really is a pure monarchy. Now that bothers us people who are democratic. What do you mean a pure monarchy? You know, a pure monarchy, really monarchy is actually the most direct, most effective type of government. Now, what makes it bad when you have a bad king?
Mm-hmm.
What makes it wonderful when you have a great king? We got a great king who's coming again.
Oh,
and as part of our faith, we believe that's going to happen. So this male child, again, notice here, in this one phrase, we have the fullness of Jesus's ministry. He comes as a male child, but he will rule with a rod of iron. First and second coming right here. Okay, so, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now he's going to tell us about something that happened in between these two comings. Anybody ever read in here the end of the book of Luke? You're moving that way. What happens at the end of the book of Luke?
I just read it and I still don't know.
Huh?
I just read it and I still don't
know. Okay. What happens? Now, remember, you have Luke book one, and you have Luke book two. You know what Luke book two is?
Acts.
Okay. What happened at the end of Luke book one?
Ascension.
You have the ascension. Remember, Jesus was walking with the two on the road to Emmaus. And they're talking to him. And then all of a sudden, boom, he's gone. Guess what happened? He was caught up into heaven. Okay. That's where he is now. Seated at the right hand of his father. Now you've read in Matthew, all this ties together. You've read in Matthew the warning, Matthew chapter 24, chapter 25. Jesus himself said, when they tell you Messiah is somewhere on this earth, don't you believe him. And don't you go looking for him. And don't you sell all your stuff and don't do all stuff. Listen, when Messiah comes back to earth, no one's going to have to tell anybody when it's going to happen. Every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. Now before that happened, he's coming back for us. And listen, he's not coming to earth. He's coming to take us. And we will meet him in the air.
Yes.
And we will be changed in an instant. And we will forever, Bible says, we will forever be with him. Now the world won't see that. Matter of fact, we've talked about the fact that I think that Antichrist, that will be even one of the events, I think it will sort of push the Antichrist into another level of power. I think he'll take credit for it. Got rid of them all for you. All those bigoted, narrow-minded, Bible-believing, Jesus-following people. Got rid of them for you.
That's true.
You know?
Yeah.
Because the world does not care for Bible believers.
Yeah.
And you think it's bad now, it's moving almost at a breakneck speed. And some of you live, I think, Ethel, you live kind of north too. And our brothers and sisters in Canada, it's almost incredible what they're facing right now.
Yeah.
And you don't hear much about it. Why? You want to know why? Because the news doesn't want you to hear about it. The news is not news anymore. I hope you figured that out. It's called propaganda. They tell you what they're going to tell you what they want you to hear, and they're going to twist it in the way they want you to hear. You have to know that. What's happened in Haiti? I just throw this out. When's the last time you actually heard a real story about those 17 Christian missionaries in Haiti who are still hostage? It's been a long time ago. It's like they disappeared.
Yeah.
It's like nobody cares. It's like our State Department has no concept of the impact. 17 people taken captive and don't care. It's just an incredible time that we live in. And people just, it's almost like people are zombies. They watch the news and say, oh, that's what's happening.
Yeah.
I'm to the place where I watch it and say, that's probably not what's happening.
Oh, absolutely.
So
don't look to it for truth.
Yeah. All right. So caught up into heaven. Now, what I want you to see let's look at verse 6. It says, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she was placed. A place prepared by God that she should feed her there for 1,260 years. Now, this is the one verse which may cause some try to understand that the woman is Israel. So let me just throw this out to you. I don't have any problem with the woman being Mary or Israel. I'll just throw that out to you. That doesn't change the story. And Mary represents... You could look at it this way because it's prophetic. Mary would represent, in that sense, the believers, okay, including the believers of Israel. These ones who are going to flee are believers. When are they going to flee? Well, let's see. Go back to. By the way, how long are they going to be held in that wilderness? It's 3.5 years. Break it down. Do your math. Remember, it's not the Gregorian calendar of 365 days. It is the Jewish or the lunar calendar of 360 days. You break it down, it breaks down into exactly 3.5 years. That is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Okay? Not only is it the last 3.5 years, this is what's called the Great Tribulation. Okay? First half is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Second half is called the Great Tribulation. When are they going to flee? Go to Matthew. And you just read this, if you've been reading your Bible, you just read this, Matthew chapter 24. And Matthew chapter 24, look with me at verses 16, starting at verse 16. Well, let's start at verse 15. Jesus is speaking about a time that's coming. Because remember, he's been asked three questions by his disciples. What are the three questions? Well, they're this. Tell us when these things will be. The first thing that Jesus says that the temple, not one stone will be left upon another. Okay? The second thing he says, and what will be the question is, what will be the sign of your coming? And the third question is, and the end of the age. By the way, I've shared this with you before. Matthew chapter 24 has no direct reference to the rapture. Okay. You fill in when things are happening here. So let's go back to verse 15. Is what he said. Jesus said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then he says, whoever reads, let him understand. Now, Daniel, remember, Antiochus Epiphanes took that whole land. He went into the temple, the second temple, He slaughtered a pig there and he set up Zeus in the Holy of Holies. Okay. God raised up a family by the name of the Maccabees, led by a man by the name of Judas Maccabees. God empowered these rebels. They were just rebels to basically drive these foreign armies out. The temple was defiled because of what the sacrifice took away. The temple had to be cleansed. It took what, 7-8 days? I can't remember what the one is, but they had to burn the oil and stuff. You remember they only had enough oil for 1 or 2 days? And God miraculously made the oil last for the whole period so the temple could be cleansed. Out of that came a new celebration, if you will, for the Jewish people called the Feast of Lights that you know as Hanukkah. That's where Hanukkah came from, the Feast of Lights. Okay? So Jesus is referencing something in Jewish history that happened, which was known as the abomination of desolation. And he even says here, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Daniel prophesied about Antioch's Epiphanes, about what was going to happen there and all of that. Well, Jesus is not telling them to just look back in history. It would make no sense to say, when you see this happening, then you do certain things. Well, how can I see something that happened, you know, 300 years ago? Well, you can't. So the reference clearly is that in the future, it's going to happen again. And they're going to understand what it is because they've seen what it is. Their history tells them what the abomination of desolation is. So what's going to happen? We talked about this. Part of the things that's going to happen is Antichrist. We talked about this it was actually a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the temple, what it's going to be like. Remember he said, you only measure the temple proper because the outside was given to the Gentiles. Well, who did such a thing? And I believe Antichrist did. So halfway through the tribulation period, the temple must be there. And again, I told you that 6 months is what they tell us it could be built. And I believe that would be an immediate thing that happens. So basically for about 3 years, they've had a temple. They've been sacrificed temple. They've actually looked at Antichrist as possible Messiah. Because he let this happen. And all these, particularly in Jerusalem and all these, now remember at the same time that all this is going on and they're really looking at Antichrist, you have the two witnesses that we looked at who are telling them, no, that's Antichrist. This is not good. Here's the message of God. And remember what the people do? They hate him. They try to kill him. And ultimately Antichrist is allowed to kill them. Okay. So for about three years, they've had their temple and also at the midway point, Antichrist is going to go into the temple. And he's going to do the abomination of desolation. And he tells him, when you see this, and I believe what's going to happen for a lot of Jewish people, not for all of them, but for a lot of Jews, the scales will fall off. Okay? Read Romans chapter 11. The scales are going to fall off. And they're going to understand. They're going to understand, first of all, that's not Messiah. Okay? And for a lot of them, they won't even know their Messiah, although they will realize that that's not Messiah and they got to do what they're told. A lot of them still won't realize that Jesus is their Messiah, according to Zechariah in the Old Testament, until they see him who they pierced. And then they'll believe. And that's at the second coming. But they'll know that's not Messiah. So look at what he says on it. Verse 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. It goes back again to Revelation. They flee. Okay. And let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Why? Because it is a fleeing. It is a running away. It is a leave and you don't hesitate. You get out of there. Okay. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter on the Sabbath. And if you've ever been to Israel on the Sabbath, you'd understand why you wouldn't want it on the Sabbath and stuff. Nothing happens there. Says, and look at verse 21. Then will be the great tribulation. Again, kicking in. How long? Well, John answers how long in the verse we read there in Revelation. 3.5 years. The great tribulation. Such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, and never shall be. For those who tell you we're already in it, or it happened in World War II or World War I, they have no idea. The world has no idea. The world has no idea how bad it can get. I remind you, it has not, it's not just local, it is worldwide. But I would say to you this, notice who he's speaking to here. How many of you live in Jerusalem? How many live in Judea? Why do you choose geographical references that have only to do with the Jewish nation? And it goes again back to what we just saw in Revelation. In Revelation. Now, again, some people think this is Petra they're going to. I don't know where they're going. I've been to Petra. You've been to Petra. Or some of you have been to Petra. I mean, who knows where they're going? But they're going somewhere. And it's neat to go to Petra anyway, whether they go there or not. And then you look at verse 22. It says, unless the days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. In other words, there will be a precise beginning to this, and there will be a precise ending to this. Okay. By the way, those who tell you the world's going to end tomorrow, don't believe the sandwich sign guy. The world is not ending tomorrow. I've always told people as we've studied this, there is always 1,000, there is always 1,007 years plus one day in time of mankind. Got the 7-year tribulation, you got the 1,000-year millennium, and you got today.
I remember reading quite a few years ago that this particular person, I don't have the book anymore, and I can't, but I can remember that he, when he talks here about the days being shortened, this author said that they would actually physically shorten the days, that they would not, that not the number of days total, but even the days themselves would be shortened. Instead of 24 hours, maybe they'd only be 18 or 12 or something like that.
That would be hard for me to fathom. I guess it could, but I think that notice here, he doesn't choose a day will be shortened. He talks about, it more speaks of a limited length of time.
Well, like I said, I'm just curious about
that because I actually never heard anybody say that, but if you find it, let me know.
It's been at least 20 years since I read
it. Okay. Kim.
There's a lot of food for thought here today.
Oh, there's a lot of food for thought.
But you made a comment. If the some of the Jewish people, the scales fall from their eyes, but they don't know what it's about. But then they just know that that can't be stopped.
Right.
And then they won't know until they see his pierced side and his coming. Are those people saved?
I think they're you could say that they are saved in the sense that clearly he's going to protect them for the last 3.5 years and take care of them so that that appointed can happen for them. I would buy, you know, it's kind of hard to pull all it specifically together, but that's kind of how I look at it, that he has a day appointed for those people that are going to, and when that day happens, yeah.
So,
and I believe many of those people will actually go on into millennium with him.
Okay.
So.
So that, they pushed it right to the end, but they've got that little.
Yeah. Bit. Yeah.
Okay.
But, okay. Verse 23, I want you back in here in Matthew chapter 23. So you understand what I said. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, and there, do not believe it. Now, why would he give this warning? Again, to this specific group of people, my answer would be because they've already bought in for almost 3 years that possibly Antichrist could be Messiah. They bought into a lie for 3.5 years. Now he's telling, listen, if anybody tells you, and by the way, it goes this to me, this also goes to what you just asked him. Messiah's not going to reveal himself until Messiah reveals himself. So you have the word of God that tells you, don't believe anybody. Don't believe anybody until that appointed time comes. Anyways, so chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. What I want you to see before we got about 10 minutes, but I want you to see before we leave, is God's plan for specifically Israel. Doesn't mean that it doesn't impact the rest of the world, but it means specifically for Israel. Now, if Israel has no purpose, if Israel has no definition anymore, if they are not a readily identifiable people anymore, this whole thing makes no sense. It makes no sense. Okay. And again, I even know some evangelicals who will say something like, oh, that's not fair. You know, sometimes you want to say, grow up a little bit. That's not fair. What's not fair is that Jesus saved you, okay? What's not fair is that Jesus went and suffered on the cross for you. That's what's not fair. If you're born again, we have no right ever to say something's not fair. Why does it bother? I don't even know why it bothers a genuine child of God that some other person or group is going to get to spend eternity with God. Why does that bother us? There'll be plenty of room, guys. Don't worry about it. So you know what? God has clearly, and again, I think John emphasized it here, what we just read. God clearly has a plan for the nation of Israel. And there are the elect. He talks about that. Unless the days were shortened, the elect would not be saved. That elect there is those chosen ones of Israel. Well, that's not fair. He chose some and didn't choose the other. Well, why are you saved? You smarter than someone else? You more spiritual than someone else? God looked down and says, you know, I really need that Tony. Out of all the people on earth, I need him because he's better than all. That's not the point at all. We're unworthy. And you know what? I'll just throw this out. This is one of my pet peeves. So that when preachers tell people, what is your worth? And then they'll turn around and say, your worth is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. No, it's not. Jesus did not die on the cross to prove your worth or my worth. The Bible makes it so simply clear, and you learn it as a little child. It's for the love of God that Jesus died for you and me. It wasn't because he said, you know, they're worth it. I mean, if you really want to look at it, guys, we're not worth one drop of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the moment you say that you're worth it, you destroy the truth, the eternal truth of God's grace. If I'm worth it at all, if there's one microorganism in me that's worth it, that Jesus died for me, then grace doesn't exist. You see? But the truth is what the Bible said. He found nothing in me. And when I say nothing, I mean nothing. He found nothing in me. So it really is all according to his grace. Complete and total unmerited favor. And I'm not smart enough to tell you why God saves some and others are not saved. I'm not that smart. I don't know why it happens. But I know two things. I know that God in his grace has saved me. And I know that God in his grace, the God who saved me, has called me to share with anybody and everybody that wonderful message of the gospel. I can tell you one more thing. And the saving of those people is not my issue or your issue. Only God can save. But remember, God didn't put a sign on their forehead that said, tell this person, don't tell this person. He didn't put that sign on the forehead. He told us to go into all the world and share the gospel with every creature. And I'm going to tell you, in 40-something years of ministry, I've run into some creatures out there. Okay? So, I love this portion. Because he takes this, again, it's one of those parentheses where he takes us and gives us information that basically we already had, of course. But notice what he does. He pulls it together in one place. Think about it. You have a nation. You have the fall of Satan. You have the fall of the demons. You have the calling of Mary. You have the birth of Messiah. You have the finished promise of God to protect his people. I mean, it's really just incredible. That's right here. What you don't have here is the Gentile church. Because the Gentile church is not on earth. And again, that's not to say that there won't be Gentiles saved in the tribulation, but the church is gone. And who are the evangelists? Well, we're going to meet them again in chapter 14. We're going to see them. There are 144,000 Jews. You don't have to wonder about these things. Now, you start wondering when you spiritualize this whole thing. But if you read it for what it says, and you read it literally, and you understand that, yes, he does use imagery, he does use word pictures, but the purpose for that is to tell you of a factual factual events that are going to happen and have happened, then it all fits together perfectly. And it's just wonderful. One of the most logical books in all the Bible. And you know what? If you spiritualize this book, you lose the blessing that he promised in chapter one. You can't have it because it's out there, whatever you want it to be. Let it say what it says, and the blessing is filled with the blessing of God. All right. Any questions? I don't want to move into verse 7 quite yet. We're going to stop there, those six verses, because we have about 4 minutes. Any questions, maybe online or here? Anybody online, first of all, have any questions, comments? Nope. I guess not. In here. Dave.
You have 144,002 witnesses if you count the two guys.
I don't know. I don't know if they're in 144,000. They're not part of the witnesses and stuff. Don't you have any Jehovah Witness friends? You can only have 144,000. Now, if you get in there by doing more works than someone that came before you, you bump somebody out. So you get their place in heaven. Isn't that an incredible, pathetic approach to trying to understand those numbers? Okay. Any other questions? Yes.
You know, you said in Matthew 24, nothing is about the rapture.
Not specifically.
But in verse 35, it says,
I knew this was coming. I knew this was coming.
Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows. And then as in the day of Noah, they were, you know, people who, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying. Were they eating and drinking and marrying and having their parties and the tribulation?
Yeah, right. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they're going to be having and stuff. Yes. Most of the world, first of all, they're going to be lied to. Remember what the lie is. The world has never known peace like we have now. You've never known prosperity like you have now and stuff like this. Right. So the point of that, the verse is, that verse in Matthew chapter 24, is life is going to go on. And people, just like he refers to Noah and stuff, and said, what until the day that they close that door and the rain actually come, they go, uh-oh. So they're not going to pay attention. They're blinded. And notice there it says, one will be in the field, one will be left, one will be taken. So see, it's a rapture. No, actually, that left and taken has to do with judgment. One is taken away into judgment. Read it in context. Yes, Sue.
I have a question about Matthew. You know, everybody refers to Matthew 24 and 25, but the other Gospels have the same information, don't they?
Yes. Well, some of them do.
Because I was wondering why.
Matthew is referred to more than anyone, because Matthew is the most specific in those things. He's the most specific when it comes to that time.
Okay.
But remember, you want to know what the context of Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Keep things in context. It has to do with the three questions the disciples asked Jesus. He's answering their question. Okay. When will these things happen? What was the first thing he said happened? He said, not one stone will be left on the other when the temple. When did that happen? That actually happened AD 70. Titus. Come in there. Okay. What will be the signs of your coming? They had no reference to rapture here at all. They had no idea of rapture. They were looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what will be the sign of the end of time? Those are the three questions. Don't move it out of the context or you'll add stuff in Matthew chapter 20. Now we can look back and say, well, ooh, it could happen. This could happen here, like the rapture or something like that. We can say something like that. But you can't use that text to determine that. That's what I'm saying. Now you may say, well, that if this happened where he says midway point, using Revelation, the midway point of the abomination of desolation, then you say 3.5 years earlier that would have been rapture time. Well, you can do that. But once again, you do that by using other scriptures. You can't use Matthew 24 text or 25 text for that.
Thank you.
All right. Is your brain spinning yet?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I have a question.
Yes.
Verse 28. In Matthew 24, wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather.
Those kind of things are again, he speaks part of that Matthew 24. He speaks of judgment, but the other thing is, he says It's one of those references, it's one of those idioms that kind of tell you, if you see this happening, you know something else had to happen. And when you talk about prophecy, you see that, we did this in these six verses, you see the progressive nature of God's revelation. Now, I didn't call it progressive Christianity, remember that. I said the progressive nature of God's revelation. So, in other words, like, again, when Jesus said, let him who has understanding see. Let him who sees understand. Let him who hears understand. Well, there are some things that happen that you know that because this has happened, something else had happened. So you see a bunch of vultures gathered around something that you cannot see. What are you guessing going to be under where all those vultures? A carcass. That's why they gather. So wisdom says when these things begin to happen, when you start seeing these things happen, part of that, have understanding. This didn't just happen in a vacuum. It's happening in fulfillment of God's truth. And remember earlier in chapter 24, and I'll close with this. Earlier in chapter 24, he says it's going to be like a woman in birth pains, which is it will increase in both frequency. These prophecies, they've always been, these kind of things have always happened. There's always been false messiahs and pestilence and stuff. But when they begin to increase in frequency, that is, happen quicker, and intensity, like a woman in birth pain. He's telling you, be aware because things are about to happen. All right, we're going to have to stop there. Let's pray together. Good to see you guys online. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day, for our time together. Pray you give us wisdom and understanding. Father, in those things that we might have a little bit of disagreement on, particularly the imagery, just help us to all see that the basic truth there is what the truth you want to reveal of your plan, not only for that which is to come, but how you've tied all of history together and revealed yourself to us, your people, in the day you've chosen for us to be here. Let us continue to walk in your way, proclaim your gospel, and trust you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Good to see you guys online.
Hey, Tony.
All right. God bless. Take care. Yes, sir.